All right, if you will, please take your Bibles and open up to Daniel chapter 10. We finished up chapter 9 last time. And now we're entering into another chapter. Last time we finished up the prophecy of the 70 weeks that were determined upon Israel. Again, every time I read that, it encourages me as I look at the accuracy of the Word of God, the accuracy of prophecy, how God prophesied that using Daniel over many, many years, right? And it came to pass. Much of it has already come to pass with such great accuracy. Tonight in Daniel chapter 10, we will be looking at the introduction to Daniel's final vision. His final vision actually encompasses the last three chapters of Daniel. So Daniel 10, 11, and 12. It is the longest of Daniel's visions, of all the ones that we have seen. It will give us, we'll see, a very lengthy description of the messenger, as well as the revelation of the message that is given to Daniel. We'll see a few different things in this, but with a new chapter, we also have a new key phrase. The key phrase for Daniel chapter 10 is, God's people are involved in a great spiritual warfare that affects their success in earthly conflicts. So God's people are involved in a great spiritual warfare. It affects their success in earthly conflicts. And what we're talking about is that it's affected by how we respond. And really, that's what the whole book of Daniel has been about. A man who has responded to the word of God, whether going through great victories or whether going through difficulties. This was a man who stood true to the Lord. So let's begin by looking at the setting of this vision, Daniel chapter 10. We see in verses 1 to 3 that Daniel records, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, in verse 1, he gives us the period. He tells us where, at what time in history this occurred. It was the third year of Cyrus. Do you remember what when the last vision was? Given you long enough to look at chapter 9, huh? It was the first year of Darius. This is the and the first year of Darius, by the way, was the first year of Cyrus also. So this is the third year of Cyrus. So that means that the last vision was how many years ago? Prior to this. 2 years prior to this, right? So it's just been 2 years since he received the vision of the 70 weeks. The lion's den incident would still be pretty fresh in his mind just a few years before that. And what's interesting historically is that the first wave of Jews had already settled back in Jerusalem. Remember, part of Daniel's prayer a couple of years earlier, his concern was that he was reading in Jeremiah and he realized that they were, which I think is interesting, they were in the 69th of the 70th year. You remember that? And he was concerned. That's the whole prayer in Daniel chapter 9, the first part of chapter 9, right? He was very concerned that it was coming up. Well, it came. And a whole group of Jews already settled back in Jerusalem. Remember, they were under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the leader, and Jeshua, the priest. So here's Daniel. He was in his 80s. He was probably too old to make the trip back. So he stayed with those that stayed in Babylon. But God still had a very important ministry for this man. Folks, I can't stress enough that if God has you alive, and as best I can tell, everybody in here is breathing. And as long as you are breathing, God has a ministry for you. As long as God has you alive, he has a purpose for you. And he had a purpose for Daniel. Daniel still had quite a bit to do in this Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the year of this vision was 536 B.C. And the purpose of the vision is also given to us in verse 1. And it's kind of obvious, but it was to reveal the future events to Daniel. And he said, verse 1, that the time was appointed, or the time appointed is long. And what he's saying there is that the revelation itself covers many, many years, even like the last ones. But it began in Daniel's time. It's going to, you'll see that it's going to follow the events of Antiochus Epiphanes. We talked about him. Remember, he actually ruled between the mid-second century B.C. And then it's going to jump right to the Great Tribulation again. So we will see that in this prophecy also. And then Daniel wrote this. He said, and this is true. The things that I'm telling you are true. Even though Daniel only saw a small portion of the prophecies fulfilled, he had a confidence that it would come true, just like God prophesied it. And folks, we should have that same confidence that everything that hasn't transpired yet is going to happen. And in this vision. And I think it's interesting here at this point, Daniel had understanding in this vision. Do you recall he didn't always start out with understanding in his visions? As a matter of fact, in chapter 7 and 8, Daniel was troubled by those visions. He wasn't real sure about it at first. He didn't fully understand those visions. But here, God is giving him understanding in this vision about the future. And that's how God works with us sometimes. Sometimes God doesn't always give us the understanding right away, especially when we're newly saved. We read through our Bibles and we read things and we don't understand them. But the more we read them, of course, there's that process that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? That the more we look into the mirror of the Word, the more we see the reflection of Jesus, the more we are changed into that same glory. And so as we're changed into that glory, we understand more of the Word of God. And I think that was possibly what was going on with Daniel also. But oftentimes God allows our eyes to be open just when we need it. And he's merciful that way. So we ought never be discouraged if we don't understand. We just need to go to the Lord and say, God, I just want you to open my eyes. And when it's his time, he will. And that's how he does it. And as you grow, God will allow you to understand also. So here's Daniel. He had been serving the Lord faithfully for about 70 years now, and now he has understanding in these visions. Well, in verses 2 and 3, I want you to notice, and we've seen this before in Daniel's life, that prior to his vision, we're informed of his preparation. He says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. So here's Daniel, and his heart is heavy. He's mourning and bringing his request before the Lord. And I believe, folks, that this revelation came in part because Daniel was in a frame of mind to receive it. He wanted to commune with God. There was something that was a very heavy load upon his heart that he wanted to be able to talk with God about. I don't think that he actually maybe was fasting and praying to receive a vision. But in this condition, he was ready to receive from God. And I think that's important to understand. He was already spiritually prepared, and so God could communicate with him. But look at Daniel's devotion here. It's kind of expressed in several ways. First of all, in verse 2, we see that he had this attitude of mourning. And here he is, 3 full weeks, literal 7-day weeks, right? 21 days he mourned. Now, keep in mind that at this point, Daniel would have heard about the struggles that were going on with the children of God back in Jerusalem, much like Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah had heard about what was going on much later, but very similar thing where Nehemiah had heard that the brethren were in trouble and it grieved his heart. And I think that's what we're seeing here with Daniel also. And what that moved him to do was to go to God. He was so burdened. He recognized that there was nothing he could do himself. And so he went to the Lord and started pouring his heart out to the Lord. And you know what? There's just something about a broken heart that God just loves when we come before him. Right. Scriptures say that. David said in Psalm 51 in verse 17, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. See, we think we come before God with all these good works and that's going to please God. No, God is looking for a heart, a heart attitude. And when someone comes with a broken heart, he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. When we come before him humbly and broken, burdened by our sin, burdened for the needs of others, God doesn't despise that. That's appealing to the Lord. And he is moved by the earnest tears of his people. We see that in Psalm 126, which says, they that sow in tears shall weep in joy. Right. It's oftentimes contrary to what we think. We think that we have to do some sort of major action, major work to see things accomplished. God wants the sincerity of our hearts, the brokenness of our hearts, the repentedness of our hearts. Again, Nehemiah in chapters 1 and 2 mourned over the affliction of the Jews. So here's Daniel. He's mourning. And that was pleasing to the Lord. But secondly, notice also that he fasted. We talked about this even recently. Daniel certainly had, it wasn't because of a lack of food, right? I mean, Babylon was known for its great foods. But he earnestly abstained from any of display of self-pleasure because he desired for God to hear him. So he fasted. And I think this is interesting. He also abstained from anointing himself with oil. All right. He says he doesn't say it exactly. He says, neither did I anoint myself at all. So he didn't anoint himself with oil. And in the day, the anointing of oil was medicinal. Also, it was a fragrance, you know, it just, enhanced the aroma around him. Oil is something that signifies several things in the Bible. But did you know that oil signifies joy? And Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. And what Daniel was trying to do is put away anything that would cause him to be lifted up. He wanted to just come before the Lord broken. And he wanted to show the seriousness of his concern. He was concerned for God's people. And he was begging God to answer him. So he put away all of these comforts to come before God on behalf of the people. Now, folks, when a heart is already prepared and ready like this, in this state of earnestness before God, let me tell you something, then it's easy for God to convey his message. It's easy for God to commune. When we come before God with our hearts pure, right, like the tax collector in the book of Matthew, right, and the only thing he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? When we come before God that way, God's got open arms for us. But we come like the Pharisee, all proud, offensive to God. Then just like the Pharisee, we'll go to our houses and we'll already have our reward among men, but not with God. Well, those are the things that make it easy for God to speak to our hearts. And I guess when we look at Daniel, when we look at his attitude, we ought to look at ourselves in the same way and think, are we doing things like that when we go to prayer? I know, you know, sometimes we are so busy that we think, you know, I've got to fit prayer in. I've got to fit a time of prayer. And we dutifully get down and pray. But when we're done, we just get up and we're gone. Instead of just saying, I'm going to meet with you, God, no matter what. This is your time. This is more important than anything else that I'm doing. And wanting to meet with him. And what that does, folks, is actually hinder our communication with the Lord. It does. Because that's kind of carnal, isn't it? We're just trying to check off our spiritual list during the day. And what will happen is that we'll end up allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Why? Because we're being stubborn and being selfish. But here Daniel was prepared and God spoke to him. How often do we stop and listen? You know, that's one of my favorite parts of my praying time, is that when I pray, I just stop and I just focus on him, not necessarily listening for an audible voice, but for him to use the scriptures, maybe that I read that morning or that I've studied throughout that week, to use his word to speak to my heart. But folks, you sometimes have to be quiet to hear it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to be focused to be able to do it. And if you're in a hurry and you're just doing it to say, yeah, I did my devotions today, then oftentimes we will miss that sweet fellowship with God. But Daniel was prepared. And in verses 4 to 9, Daniel actually records this vision of a heavenly being. Look at his description beginning in verse 4. He says, "And in the 24th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like a beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." So here's Daniel, and in his vision, he's praying alongside the river Hiddekel. And does anybody have a marginal note in your Bible? This is also the what?
Tigris.
The Tigris. This is referring to the Tigris River. And so he's there, and he looks up, and he sees this heavenly being. And it was a glorious vision, right? I mean, he saw this. He was dressed majestically. His appearance was just utterly awesome. And his voice boomed. It was very authoritative. Now, who is this being whose face appears like lightning? Does anybody have a marginal note? By the way, marginal notes aren't inspired. But it's fun sometimes to see what people think. Anybody have a marginal note?
1:15?
Yeah, so who does the writer of your Bible, or not the writer, but the study part of that Bible think it is?
Michael?
No, he mentions Michael. Revelation 1:15 is talking about Jesus, right? And when you look at this description, I mean, it's very similar to the description that John gives in Revelation chapter 1. But I don't think it's Jesus. I don't want to mess with your theology, but I don't think it's Jesus. I'll explain why in a little bit. But imagine you're standing by this river, right? And this being comes up. And I've always been amazed at this description. The face was like lightning. And sometimes when we think of lightning, we think just brightness. But when you look at the description and you study the word for this, it's actually referring to, you know, how lightning flashes constantly. Like you had this face that was constantly flashing like lightning. And it's just an amazing, you know, that folks, when we get to heaven, we are going to be so amazed at the creatures that are there that we can't. I mean, my wife and I were reading in Ezekiel just recently, and you talk about beings that have wheels within wheels, and the wheels have eyes inside and out. And it's like, whoa, I can't imagine what that is going to look like, you know. But here we have this being, and it looks like a man, right? Obviously, it has the form of a man, but it has a face like lightning. And when he looks into his eyes, it's like flames in his eyes. If you were to see somebody like, how about this, especially, right? It's fall time around Halloween. You're walking home, it's dark, and one of these beings pops out in front of you. What might be your response? I don't know if I'd be afraid of punching him, I think. Yeah, I don't know if I'd want to punch him. I mean, my hand might ignite before I even got it closed. I would think our natural response would be fearful. And that's what we see here. In verses 7 to 12, there is a dread that is caused. And folks, this is not the first time that Daniel had a vision, right? He has seen other beings, but this being was far different than the ones that he had seen. Verse 7 tells us, he says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Just being around Daniel as he saw this was frightening. He was the only one to see the vision, but his companions were aware something's going on, something very scary to them, and they began trembling just at the presence, even though they couldn't see it. And so here Daniel is left alone by these guys, and verses 8 and 9 tell us, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." So this sight, the sight of this mighty being, left Daniel without any strength. Now, I believe this being is a higher level angel. And again, I'll explain why. But he sees this, what I believe to be an angel, and it says, he says that my comeliness was turned. Now, what does that mean? Does anybody have a marginal note for that? Yeah, his appearance. Comeliness is the idea of my bright appearance, you know, my cheery appearance changed to what? To corruption, meaning that he became pale, right? It's like all the blood ran out of his head and he's just, you know, standing there white-faced, scared to death. And when the angel spake, he just fell flat on his face. But although the angel's appearance caused Daniel to fall like that, he was assuring Daniel the whole time. Verse 10, he says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Now, just 2 years earlier, he had stood there face to face with Gabriel, and Gabriel told him that he was highly esteemed by God. This was a man highly esteemed by God. And here he is assured again by the angel that God considers this man to be beloved. And we mentioned this before, God so loved the world, but there are those that are beloved of God. David was the apple of God's eye, right? John, the disciple, was the beloved disciple. There are those that have a love for God that God responds differently than other people. He loves everybody. But there are those that have this special belovedness to the Lord. And Daniel was one of those. And so this being tells Daniel that he was sent to give Daniel understanding, apparently according to the prayer that he's been praying for the last 3 weeks, right? And in verse 12 tells us that the angel was sent the day that Daniel began praying, right? The very day that he began praying and pouring out his heart, this angel was sent. But what took so long? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, the angel is speaking here, and he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And what he's talking about here, folks, is that there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. We know this. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us, and though it's unseen by us for the most part, we see the effects of it. We sense the effects of it. It does affect us. Paul warns us of our spiritual enemy. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here, but let's just refresh our thinking again and jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul exhorts us beginning in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here the Apostle Paul reveals to us this this whole hierarchy of evilness, and he warns us that these emissaries of Satan are all around us. They are unseen adversaries that are constantly trying to destroy our walk with God. It's constant. They don't let up. That's why we're told to keep on the whole armor of God. That's why we're told to watch, right? To be on guard. But not only does he warn us, he also instructs us how we are to defend ourselves. And he says, beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, although the adversaries are, in fact, all around us, if we put on the whole armor of God, as we're instructed here, we'll not only be able to defend ourselves against the wiles of the wicked one, but we'll be able to take on an offensive. We'll be able to go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the what? It's the word of God. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The weapon we use, folks, that defeats the devil every time is the word of God. The word of God is stronger. And so these adversaries are out there. They do affect us. Let's go ahead and jump back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, let's look again. He talks in verse 13 about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, I've already said that this is a heavenly spiritual battle. But when you read that, sometimes you might think, well, he must have gone to Cyrus, right? Talking about Cyrus. But when we look at the rest of the encounter, there's no way that this was Cyrus. This was not a human being. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. This was an emissary of Satan, folks, a demon who was assigned. There seems to be this hierarchy, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, this hierarchy of angels that were assigned to particular places all around the world. And this one was assigned to influence the rulers, the kings, if you will, of the Persians. And what do you suppose he would influence them to do? To go against the ways of God. Keep in mind, this is a battle going on, right? Daniel is a wonderful example of God's sovereignty in the kingdom of men. Right? That's the whole theme of the book of Daniel. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing God's sovereignty and the world attacking, but God being in control. And I'm sure that it was this, I'm thinking it was this very same demon who influenced those two presidents. Remember early on, Daniel was going to be the number one, and the other two presidents of Medo-Persia tried to destroy him. Remember, they made it illegal to pray, or they had the king make it illegal to pray. And I'm sure that it was this Persian prince that influenced them to do that kind of stuff against the people of God. So it was this evil creature who was able to detain the angel sent by God to Daniel. As a matter of fact, this angel needed help, didn't he? And he called for reinforcements. And who did he call? That's where we have Michael, right? We've seen Michael before. Michael is whom? We'll see him again, too, in this book. Michael is an archangel. That means he's one of that. Well, what does Daniel call him here? What does the angel call him? He's one of the chief princes, right? He's referring to Michael as an archangel. And in fact, he needed his help to repel this evil angel. Now, folks, this is why I think that this heavenly being is an angel. Because angels are not omnipotent, right? And so an angel could be detained in battle. I don't know exactly how it works, angel on angel, right? But apparently we know they're not omnipotent. And so one could be detained. One could require the help of another angel. But folks, if this being was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he's omnipotent. There's no being that could detain him. There is nothing like that. He would not have to call for reinforcements because he is the omnipotent God. Even if it was Satan himself, right? If Satan himself tried to attack God Almighty, Jesus Christ, he would be no match because that's his creator too, isn't it? That's right. And so he certainly wouldn't need help of another angel. So that's why I believe this heavenly being is an angel and not a Christophany or a theophany. And after being detained by this evil angel, the good angel says in verse 14, he says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." So he comes right out and he tells them, this is the purpose. I'm going to let you know what God is going to do. You're going to be able to understand the future of Israel. And we've kind of seen that in the last few visions, haven't we? How God has a purpose for Israel, but then how he goes from there to show us the revelation of world history. But he says here that this vision pertains to the days that are yet future. And again, he said in verse 1, this is true. Even though it's future, we assure you it's true. It's going to come true. Even if the word of God is detained by evil forces, folks, you can count on it. It's going to accomplish what God wants accomplished when God wants it accomplished. If God wanted Daniel's prayer to be answered on that day, he could have. God was still in control, even though one of his chief angels was detained. And because God is in total control. There is a conflict constantly going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil, aren't they? Evil forces are powerful. Sometimes evil forces are more powerful than good forces. Sometimes they are. We see this here. That's why this angel could be detained. These evil forces influence nations to adopt anti-Jewish, anti-Christian policies. Folks, we think that these people just hate the Jews. We think that these nations just hate Christians. That's not motivated just from within them. That's motivated from the evil forces that are over these nations. And the good forces do the same. I believe that there's the same hierarchy of angels trying to influence nations to adopt favorable policies toward Israel and toward Christianity. But let me ask you this. What's more powerful, the good forces or the evil forces? Have the forces of God ever had a loss on a human level?
You mean Calvary?
Yeah. There are times when it seems, well, the forces of God, I'm talking about us, and even these angels, right? This angel was detained. So there was a time that, that he was stopped in what he wanted to accomplish for his job, right? So there are times when you look at all of the martyrs, right? I mean, from an earthly perspective, it's like these people are being killed. These are the forces of God. The forces of the world are overcoming them and killing them. So the forces of God have suffered loss. Now, here's a better question. Has God ever suffered loss? No, God has never suffered loss, although those that represent him have. Folks, the good angels and the bad angels, the evil angels, they all exist because of God's power, right? They don't exist apart from God at all. God is in control of all of them. They all, good angels, evil angels, they all work within the limitations that God places upon them. We see it in the book of Job, right? Job, the devil wants to destroy Job, and God sets limits on the devil even. And so they work within those limitations. And so you know what they're doing? Even the evil forces are working within the plan of God. God is the only one that can use these evil forces. And they're working according to God's perfect plan. And I've used the illustration before about playing chess with yourself. Playing chess with yourself can be fun. If you don't have any friends, right? I mean, you can always play chess by yourself. But when you play chess, you have light pieces and you have dark pieces, right? Which ones are more powerful when you're playing by yourself? Or both, right? They. If you're in control of both of them, then you're the one that determines who wins. But you always win. And that's how it is with God, right? God always wins. God will use both sides. And that's how it is for good and evil in this world, because God is sovereign. He is in total control. And listen, what God wants to happen is going to happen. We don't always like that. We don't always like the outcome. But you can always count on it. There's never a time that God lost control. And that's what the devil would want us to believe. He providentially allows these things, but we can be sure that it's always for our good. And we know that God's plans, that God does plan to deal with all evil forces. All those evil forces are going to be dealt with in the end, right? We read that at the end of Revelation. They've already lost the war, but there's going to be a lot of battles between now and then. And in God's sovereignty, he has allowed some of them to win. There are going to be some of those battles that they seem to win. But ultimately, God has already won the war because he wants to accomplish his will in the lives of his people. And we're going to see more of that as we continue in this prophecy over the next several weeks. So hopefully that will help us as a just kind of an introduction to the whole prophecy. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for the word, and we thank you for the confidence we have in your word. Lord, it just blesses my heart to have the record of this man, Daniel. And I do get convicted when I think of my own lack of devotion and readiness. Daniel was a man that was ready from the time he was a young teen to right through to his 80s. He was always available, ready to be used for you as you wanted to show your sovereignty and your power and your mercy and your grace. Lord, he was always a vessel that was ready to use. I pray that you would help us to desire that. Lord, that even in this time, our country is going through some difficult times. And Lord, there would be those that would say, where is God? But Lord, we read a book like this and we say, we know where you are. You are in total control of all of this. And Lord, what you're trying to show us in a book like this is that you desire to have your people ready to be used when you want to use them. And Lord, I just pray that you would make us those kind of people right here at Cornerstone. Help us to be ready. Help us to be ready, Lord, to give a charge of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to give a good word of encouragement. I pray, Lord, that we would take a stand for the truth of the word of God, therefore letting our light shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify you. Lord, you are worthy that we as your servants would give our all for you. Help us to achieve that. And I pray, Lord, once we look at this prophecy, that it would be encouraging. Lord, again, that it would just increase our confidence in you as the sovereign God who keeps his word. And I just pray, Lord, that it would just make us better servants for you. We love you, Lord. We need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.